John chapter 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God."
Just keep your Bibles open, please. We are going to make our way through the second half of this conversation with Nicodemus that Jesus has. And I make no apology, but it is going to be hopefully lots of time just looking at these words together in the next 20 minutes or so. Last week we heard Jesus saying something that is hugely controversial today, as it would have been back then. Last week we heard Jesus say, "There is only one way into heaven. You must be born again by God's grace." Verse 7. None of us is fit for God's glory naturally. God must radically change us and wash us on the inside. You must be born again. I wonder if you found that hard to accept or to believe as we thought about it last week. I wonder if you thought it seems so alien, so completely counter to everything we've been taught, everything we feel. Everything we would want to think, you must be born again, Jesus says. And if we have that knee-jerk reaction, then we are in good company with the chief rabbi of the time, this guy Nicodemus. Verse 10, he's described as the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus, of all people, should have been best placed to receive the words of his own Messiah without hesitation. He believed in God. He'd spent his life studying the scriptures. And yet, verse 9, look what he says after Jesus has said all these things about the need to be born again. Verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus' teaching seems to him to come completely out of the blue. It's strange. It's alien. You must be born again. What is this? He's disinclined to believe it, verse 9. And we may feel similarly. The temperature of the conversation increases then in verse 10. Just have a look at verse 10. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" Jesus is clearly exasperated with Nicodemus at this point, and we may feel fairly or unfairly. Why is Jesus beginning to become exasperated with Nicodemus's disinclination to believe. Well, Jesus gives us three reasons. Firstly, Nicodemus should have known better because of the Old Testament. So there's that sense in verse 10, isn't there? Are you the teacher of Israel? In other words, have you spent your life, are you the person who's supposed to be explaining the Old Testament scriptures? And you do not understand the need for new birth by God's Spirit. Have you read the scriptures? It's as if Jesus says, and seen the need for radical, miraculous internal change. Now, I meant to write down these four verse references for you on the sheet. I'm afraid I forgot. You go right back to the beginning, Deuteronomy 30. God says, he promises, one day I will circumcise your hearts. Radical internal change by God alone. Ezekiel 36, I will wash you spiritually. I will put a new heart within you. I will put a new spirit within you. Radical internal change that is needed from God alone within God's people. Joel chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit on my people. Isaiah 44, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Radical, miraculous internal change that is needed throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand that God's people must be born again spiritually, washed internally, given new hearts? Secondly, Jesus' exasperation has the exasperation of an eyewitness who is not being believed. Just have a look down at verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we, that is Jesus and the Father, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus is claiming here to be the eyewitness of all reality, the eyewitness of eternity. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, me and my Father, but you do not receive our testimony. Why? Well, because of where he's come from. So again, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 13 is an exclusive claim, isn't it? He's saying, no one has seen this. No one's been in heaven except me. I am the eyewitness of eternity. I'm the eyewitness of reality. And so, I guess speaking to us today, if we consider ourselves to believe in the value of eyewitness testimony, if we consider ourselves to have a scientific mind, well, should we not take Jesus seriously? Especially if he is able to demonstrate that he is indeed divine, God's Son, come himself down to earth. He has seen, if you like, he's seen what's beyond the sky, what's beyond the fabric of this universe. He has come from outside. Should we not listen to him? And the third reason, thirdly, for Jesus' exasperation with Nicodemus' disinclination to believe is there in verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, I think this is the hinge in this conversation. Up until this point, Jesus is saying, I've been telling you earthly things. I've been telling you about the new birth, the need to be born again. From this point, he moves on to start to talk about heavenly things. Even greater realities. But what exactly does he mean? I guess you might be asking, as I was, surely being born again from above by God's Spirit, well, that's not an earthly thing, is it? Well, it seems by what Jesus means by earthly is easier for us to grasp, a sense of it being more familiar to us. There's a sense in which it is more familiar. And it has to be said that the need to be born again is not hard to grasp, is it? Firstly, because it's the very concept of being born is an earthly thing. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. It's not a difficult concept. We're surrounded by birth. So the idea of new birth, it's easy for us to grasp. Secondly, it's earthly because it's scripturally familiar, I think. Nicodemus should have got it. It should be easy to grasp in that sense. Thirdly, it's intuitively familiar, the new birth. So even if we don't know our Old Testament, even if we never read the scriptures, the notion that we need God's radical internal washing and a fresh start if we're to enjoy God's holiness in eternity, to come into his presence, the notion that we need a radical washing and fresh start, well, that shouldn't really come as much of a surprise to us if we're honest with ourselves. So in this sense, the need for new birth is earthly. It's closer to our natural understanding. It should be more easily graspable to us. And so Jesus says, if you don't believe me when I tell you more easily graspable things like your need for new birth, how will you believe me as I move on to greater, more glorious heavenly realities? The realities that stand behind the new birth. The things I'm about to talk about. So this comment in verse 12, it functions to signal to us as readers that actually we're about to move on to holy ground as we continue to read this conversation, as the Son of God speaks of heavenly and altogether more glorious realities, the reality of God's character and his eternal plan. I suppose for most of us, etch-a-sketch days may be behind us. If you remember those little kind of sketchy things, I think it worked magnetically, and you had two knobs and you could sort of draw something highly questionable and then shake it and it would be gone and you could start afresh. Well, there's something of the etch-a-sketch shake-up that is going on in this conversation, as Jesus radically redraws the bold lines of Nicodemus's reality. See, Nicodemus came into this conversation with certain bold lines in his understanding of reality. If I do the law, if I live a good life, I will be all right. And Jesus has, if you like, wiped his etch-a-sketch of reality and is redrawing the bold lines of reality in completely different places. You must be born again. I guess if we ask most of our colleagues what the most important things about reality are for them, many would say something like, I'm alive, one day I'm going to die, and that's going to be the end, and so I've just got to make the most of my life now. Those, if you like, might be the bold lines of reality for many of our friends and colleagues. Well, Jesus wants to shake that up, to erase those lines, and to completely redraw the bold lines of reality in this conversation with us. One earthly thing, you must be born again. Two heavenly things. And now for the heavenly things. In bold on your sheet, number one, the Son of Man has been lifted up for our eternal salvation. Just look down at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There was a point in Israel's history where they just kept grumbling against God. So he'd brought them out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. And they kept saying to God, why have you brought us into the desert to die? And at one of these points, God's patience ran out, Numbers 21. And in judgment, he sent poisonous snakes, deadly snakes, into the camp. And many people died. At that point, Moses cried out to God to save us. And God said to Moses, Make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and stick it in the middle of the camp. And then anyone who's been bitten by the snake, who comes and simply looks on the bronze serpent, immediately they will be healed and they will live. So this bronze serpent in the middle of the camp was, if you like, the salvation of people dying under God's condemnation in Numbers 21. And people could simply walk out of the tent, their tent, and look upon the bronze serpent and be saved. So what does Jesus mean here when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up? Well, he's speaking of his death on the cross. Later on in chapter 12, he says this, just before he goes to his death, he says, now must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Of course, not all ways of dying, in fact, most ways of dying do not involve being lifted up. But in crucifixion, you will know that the person is nailed to the cross on the ground, and then the cross is hoisted up, lifted up. Now, the bronze serpent was lifted up in the middle of God's people. The Son of Man stands at the centre of human history, lifted up on a cross, so that all can see and be saved. No historical event is more widely known about, because he has been lifted up publicly, if you like, in the centre of humanity, so that whoever believes in him, whoever simply looks to him for rescue, just as the Israelites might have run to look on the bronze serpent, whoever looks on the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in him is saved from underneath God's eternal condemnation to have eternal life. And that is the moment at which you are born again. So Jesus is moving on here to explain what is the reality that stands behind the new birth. What makes the new birth possible? Well, the lifting up of the Son of Man. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus here today, that is the moment you were born again, when you looked to Jesus as your personal Saviour and Lord. Born again. Eternity. Eternal life. And if you're here investigating things, you're really welcome with us. I hope you can see that being born again is really easy and wide open for you. I love this. It's so gloriously simple, isn't it? It's so free. They say there's no such thing as a free anything in the city, and they're probably right. But Jesus stands, as it were, lifted up, arms wide open, eternal life for a dying world. And you will notice, of course, that as we look on Jesus, we see the judgment that we deserved. In the same way, in fact, there's no coincidence that it was a snake that they had to look at as they saw the judgment that they faced. So as we look on Jesus on the cross, we see the judgment that we deserved lifted off us and put onto him. So that all we need do is look upon him and be saved. I've been thinking about this a little bit. Many things, in the city are lifted up, as it were, before our eyes, on the sides of buses and tube platforms, these huge banners. Most of them seem to be offering some kind of relief from a tiring and frustrating life, whether it's a mattress, I saw the other day, tempted by that, a whiskey, a holiday, a new Netflix series to escape into. None of it is free, all of it is fleeting. Verse 14, if we have eyes to see him, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, stands lifted up, as it were, above the city, on the cross, so that whoever looks on him may have eternal life. Well, heavenly thing number two, as we move on, God loves this dying world, verse 16 to 18. Often these verses are taken on their own, but you'll notice that word for at the beginning of 16. So they're really there to further explain what Jesus has just said in verses 14 and 15. So Jesus, as it were, takes us, I think, deeper into heaven in verse 16 to see the heart of God who stands behind the lifting up of the Son of Man for our eternal salvation. Let me just read verse 16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Someone has said there is one very easily overlooked word in this verse. It's one of the shortest ones, but in fact contains within it the message of the whole Bible. That little word, so. God so loved the world. That word is a word that speaks of measure. With this measure, God loved the world, that he gave his only Son. Such love, in fact, cannot be measured in earthly ways. It's a great mystery of heaven, this love. He doesn't just love the world, he so loves the world. And that is why the Son of Man has been lifted up for our sins, God's love for the world. Now, someone is thinking, well, no, God doesn't love the world, does he? Just look around. Look at the Bahamas. Look at my life. Look at what I've had to go through. Well, God says, look at my Son lifted up on a cross for you. That is how much I love you. Someone else says, I don't feel loved by God. Well, God says, actually, your feelings are irrelevant. Look at my Son lifted up on the cross for you. Someone else says that there's no evidence in the way that you've ordered my life. There's no evidence that you love me. God says, well, don't look at your personal circumstances. Look at my Son lifted up on the cross for you. Someone else says, God is a vengeful and vindictive God who can't wait to get people into hell for what we've done. Well, just look down at verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, as he ought to have done. That's what we deserve. But he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We are a condemned race. The human race is on death row. But God doesn't want us to die. Verse 17. Sometimes that comes across. God doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to fall under his judgment. That's why he sent his Son in the world, not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. If you like, God is holding out his arms in love to the world. Come to my Son, believe in him, and escape my judgment forever and have eternal life. This means, of course, that he loves you, and he doesn't just love you, he so loves you. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you find it hard to believe? I do sometimes. Apparently, Christian missionaries to India and China in the 19th century found that people wouldn't let them say that God loves them because it was offensive, actually, to their view of the dignity of God, to have those kinds of emotions of love. I think we feel like this concept is familiar to us, that God loves us. And perhaps that's because we come out of centuries of Christian culture. But actually, left to ourselves, we would never dare to dream that God loves us in this way. We'd never make it up. We would never dream it. If it were not for the fact that it is writ large in history on the cross as his Son dies for our sin. So you may find it hard to believe. One thing you can say, we can say from this, is that that is partly because it is so beyond our natural reasoning or imagining. Jesus has introduced this, remember, as a heavenly thing. It's something that is way beyond our guesswork, but he is revealing to us. And it is true. And the question he asks us is, do you believe it? God holds out his hand in love to a dying world. Well, we're nearly done, but the conversation doesn't finish there, and I think we'd be cheating if we stopped there. So verse 19, this is the judgment, Jesus says, or the word there means the verdict. And honestly, I think if we really grasp the weight of verses 19 and 20, we would probably read them through tears, but let me read them now. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus knows, even as he says these words to Nicodemus, that the whole world, the world as a whole, will not come to him. As God holds out his arms in love to a dying world, we as a whole will run away from our only hope. And that is tragic. The Son of Man has been lifted up for our salvation over the city, but the city as a whole will not want him. Why? Well, we are afraid to come into the light and to face up to what we're really like. We would rather stay in the darkness. So the love of God will never be embraced by humanity as a whole. And that's a really sad, sobering thing, isn't it? Never by the city as a whole. I guess you could summarize the city's response to Jesus as, at the moment, you may feel differently, but my experience is apathy. I just don't care. Just don't want it. Well, as we read verses 19 and 20, apathy is hiding. That is just a way to hide from Jesus. And that is what is happening all around us. But, verse 21, whoever does come, it will be clearly seen that they have been saved entirely by God, by God's grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, there's lots to chew on here, isn't there? We could spend a lot more time talking about these things. The big question that God is asking through this conversation, what about you? Do you believe these things, the earthly and the heavenly? Or to put it another way, are you willing to have the bold lines of your reality completely redrawn by Jesus? You must be born again. The Son of Man has been lifted up so that we can be born again. And it all because God loves this dying world and continues to hold out his arms to us. And if you're a Christian here today, I wonder if you might ask, well, if I really believe these things, what difference might this make to my priorities in the city? Let me pray as we close. Father, you are a far better God than we could ever have dreamed or imagined. Your love is heavenly and has no comparison on earth. We confess, Father, we find it very hard to believe sometimes that you love us like this. We don't deserve it. Please help us to believe, to rejoice, and then to think of those around us whom you also love, and to pray and work towards their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.